I was trying to remember, I think it was Christmas party last year, I gave you these 12 prophecies just in passing, a little devotional. And I wanted to devote a whole message to this. Because if you turn to Matthew chapter 1, verse 22, Matthew chapter 2, verse 23, what we opened up with this morning, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, and then so was fulfilled what was said through the prophets. This morning, what I want to take a look at as we start this Christmas season, celebrating the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is the inspiration, the accuracy, veracity of God's Word, and the fact that there is no better apologetic proof, Christian evidence that we have as believers, especially to share with those outside of the faith, than every time you see a manger and every time you see a nativity scene. And we're going to look at that this morning. How do you tell people? How do you say to them, especially this time of year, here's how I know what I believe. Here's the proof that you can have, particularly regarding the Christmas story, what we're going to focus in on. What is the inspiration of Scripture regarding this, one of the greatest Bible doctrines of all times? And just in this one Bible doctrine, the virgin birth, the birth of our Lord and Savior, found embedded in this Christmas story, in the manger, in the nativity scene, is basically the truthfulness, the ability that you and I have to trust in the accuracy, the inerrancy, the inspiration of Scripture as a whole, the entire book. And what I'm going to share with you this morning, you don't need faith to believe, you don't need belief to understand. We are going to talk about the simple fact of all these prophecies that were made over the years by all these people. Do the math on it and see what would be the chance of this just happening. And if you understand that it couldn't just happen on its own, then you have to understand one of the greatest evidences, the authority, the fact that we can know the truthfulness of the Word of God is surrounded by the songs we sing, the scenes that we see in this time of the year. So what I want you to keep in mind this morning is I just gave you 12. So you see them on your outline there. I'll actually go through them quickly and read the verses. But in just these 12 prophecies of Christmas, 12 accurate, fulfilled prophecies made hundreds and hundreds of years before the event by many people who didn't see each other's work and were so detailed and so finite that there's no way they could happen on their own. And when you take them as a whole, what I want you to remember is that most scholars even say there's probably about 300 prophecies in the Word of God about the coming of Jesus Christ, foretelling us about the person and work of Christ. So there's probably over a few hundred total if you just exhaustively went through the whole counsel of God. And so then you would ask yourself, well, then, okay, so what constitutes a prophecy? If I was going to say there's prophecies here about Christ and who he would be and what he would do and how he would come into the world, what constitutes a prophecy? There's three tests. Give them to you quickly. Number one, the first test is, a prophecy must give you such an unveiling of the future. It must tell you something that you'd have no idea otherwise. No human foresight, no human wisdom could have guessed it, could have predicted it, if you will. So in other words, if I was to sit here this morning and you're saying, you know what, God gave me a word, and I believe I have a prophecy for you that there will be rain before the end of 2010. Big yawn, right? Say, would you waste our time with that? That's not good enough for the prophecy. And so if you look at these, and I were say to you this morning, but you know what? The Lord has given me an ability, a prophecy, and I believe there are some of you here this morning that are experiencing back pain right now. Now just humor me, Raise your hands if you experience back pain on a fairly regular basis. Look around. It's the same thing. If I say, okay, God's given me a word, and I have a prophecy that there are those here this morning. Now, if I was a televangelist, I would go out there, I'd pick you out, I'd heal you, this whole thing. But it's the same thing with prophecies. It has to be such an unveiling of the future that no human foresight, no wisdom, no guessing, it can't be some predictions at the end of the year on one of these grocery store magazines that are at the checkout counter. It can't be an educated guess. Number two, that prophecy, that prediction, must deal in sufficient detail to completely exclude guesswork so that some people can't just guess it and get it right. There were some people that said, John F. Kennedy will be assassinated in Dallas. That prediction actually was made. But it's still, they didn't say when, they didn't say how. While that was a prediction, it didn't have enough finite details that could completely take guesswork out of the equation because there was sufficient details wrapped up around it. It would be on this day and this year in a motorcade, those types of things. Number three, there must be such a lapse of time between the prophecy itself and the fulfilling of that prophecy when we can look back and say, okay, this person at this time predicted, prophesied this, and now we can see that it was fulfilled in this way at this time. There must be such a lapse of time that the prophet had no way that he could affect the outcome or bring that prophecy to fulfillment. So there has to be a long length of time there. So of those 300 prophecies that I talked about Jesus Christ first coming to earth, they all pass those three tests. So they are legitimate prophecies. But I just want you to look at the 12 there. Get your outline there. The 12 prophecies fulfilled at Christ's birth. Number one, Genesis 3:15. God said this, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head. You will strike his heel. Now, you all know this verse. In other words, he said, you, Christ, will be the offspring of a woman. Now, did you get that? Not a man. Joseph had nothing to do with it, but of a woman, the virgin birth through the Holy Spirit and Mary. Prophecy 2. Bible says he'd be the promised offspring of Abraham. Genesis 12:3, God says this, I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse you. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. There's that prophecy. All people on earth will be blessed through you because of his descendant, Christ. Prophecy 3, Genesis 17:19, promised offspring of Isaac. God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. Speaking of Christ. Prophecy 4, Genesis 28:14. He'd be the promised offspring of Jacob. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. There it is, referring to Christ. Prophecy 5, Genesis 49:10. Descend from the tribe of Judah. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, till he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. 6. Prophecy says he'd be heir to the throne of David, Isaiah 9:7. Of the increase of his government and peace there'll be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness, from that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Now we get even more specific. Look at 7. Micah 5:2. He'd be born in Bethlehem. But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me, God, one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Prophecy 8. Even predicts the time of his birth, Daniel 9:25. No one understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. Prophecy 9, Isaiah 7:14, A, first part of the verse, tells he'd be born of a virgin. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. 10, given the name Emmanuel, again, Isaiah 7:14b, the second half of the verse. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Very specific in their prophecies. 11, strange prophecy, Jeremiah 31:15. Infants would be slaughtered. So surrounding the birth of Christ, God's word said, infants would be slaughtered. Here's the verse. This is what the Lord says. A voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because her children are no more. Matthew 2:16-18, Herod sends out a decree, all male children are to be slaughtered within a certain age range, so he thinks he can eliminate the birth of the Messiah. And then the 12th prophecy, Hosea 11:1, he'd flee to Egypt. The Bible says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. So there's 12 specific prophecies surrounding the birth of Christ that we have in God's Word that become a part of the Christmas story, that we have hymns written about, that we sing about, and so forth. And if you say, well, or talk to someone, I just have a hard time believing in this God thing in Jesus Christ. I just don't know if the Bible is true, if I can trust it. I certainly don't know about this Jesus and who he claims to be. I just don't know. All you have to do is take them to the manger and the nativity scene. All you have to do is take them to the Christmas story, because in these 12 prophecies, based on fact, not based on feelings, based on fact, not based on faith, not based on belief. It verifies the very inspiration of the Word of God, and that what God's Word says is true. And one of the undeniable characteristics at this time of year concerning the prophecies of Jesus Christ and how minute they are in their description and the precision of their performance and how it came to pass and was fulfilled. In other words, the pinpoint accuracy from the time the prophecy was made till many years later when the prophecy was fulfilled, and specific enough that it wasn't open to guesswork or anything like that, and hundreds of years before Christ was born, by many authors who didn't see each other's work oftentimes, and you could say, okay, did this just happen by accident? And the obvious answer, as we know, is that it didn't. Herbert Lockyer, the great Bible teacher, noted author, he says this, I quote, "The astounding miracle of these predictions of Christ proves that the inspiration of that portrait came from the heavenly gallery and not from the studio of an earthly artist. Nothing but divine foreknowledge could have foreseen it, and nothing but divine power could have accomplished it." So he says, look no further than the Christmas story than to understand that God had his hand in the world. He is still involved in the affairs of men today. In fact, Peter puts it this way in 2 Peter 1, 20-21. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So who could draw a picture of a man not born yet? Did anybody draw a picture before Hitler, before Churchill, before on and on in historical figures you go, very specifically, hundreds of years before their birth, where it was predicted, prophesied, and it came true? No. Nowhere has that ever happened, only in the Bible, where the most striking and unthinkable, just the specificity of the nature of who the man would be and what he would do, not by one, but by around 20, 25 artists that all harmonized. And this man that they were painting wasn't by their own human hands, but came from the gallery of the heavens by God. They never saw Jesus. They never saw each other's work. And yet each portrait that they made of Christ fit together perfectly to the most minute details. And one of the things, and this is important, that isolates Jesus Christ from Muhammad, from Buddha, from any other world religion figure that you or I know, is the fact that we have absolute, explicit details hundreds of years before Christ is born, unlike any other figure that's out there today in world religions, years before he's born, about how he would be born, about his life, about his death, about his resurrection, all these phenomenal events, historical events that were prophesied. And just in these 12 prophecies that I've got listed here, all fulfilled, these were all predicted years before his birth, all fulfilled when he was born, how he was born, that test the very inspiration of God. So here's my point. Forget about theology. Forget about interpretation of Scripture. Forget about faith. Forget about belief. Let's just talk about the mathematics of it for a second. And I've used this illustration once before, but I'm going to elaborate and use a few more. You're with an unsaved friend this Christmas season, and they say, you know, I just can't buy this. I don't believe the Bible. There are a bunch of stories written by guys living in tents with a bunch of sheep a long time ago. It's no big deal. Let's just take all that out of the mix. Let's just talk about the mathematics. Mathematically, you can say to your friend with this outline in your hand, and there's some more on the table out there, you can simply say, listen, friend, it is impossible to substantiate these coming true by any chance factors in the world that these prophecies of Jesus happened specifically, fulfilled perfectly, all these years later. It is mathematically impossible for that to happen by accident surrounding one person. And so you look again at those 12 prophecies surrounding the birth of Christ, the fact that they're absolutely accurate, minute in detail, covered a long period of time between the prophecy and the fulfillment, and you can simply say, it is so hard, impossible for that prophecy to be fulfilled by chance. And so when Jesus came to earth, and many scholars worth their salt say, there are over 300 confirmed prophecies about Jesus, who he would be, when he would come, what he would do, and so forth, and that every one of those is specific enough in detail, and for all of those to be made true about one man, just blows the chance factor to smithereens. And so you think about it. What is the chance of one guy coming to earth, having all this said about him over all these years by all these people? What is the chance of what the Bible says, just this being fulfilled, happening? What statistically, quantitatively, what is the chance of that happening? Okay. And I'm not the only guy that asked that question. There was a science class, science department in Pasadena College. You may have read this in Christian Evidences and other places. But this, I don't know how they got this assignment. This happened years ago, but they did. And I mentioned this once before, you may remember. But they said, here was their assignment. What would the chance factors be, mathematically? We want to prove, what would the chance factors be of one person fulfilling these prophecies? Someone who could fulfill all the stipulations of Scripture made about this one person. And so what they decided to do is they just took eight. Now, I've got 12 surrounding the birth of Christ, but they took eight, and they didn't just focus on Christmas. They took, you know, the triumphal entry that he would enter Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, You know, he took some other crucifixion. How specific is that? That he would die through crucifixion? They took eight of them, very specific. And they said, we want to prove mathematically how hard, what would be the chance factors of all these eight, just eight prophecies, not 12, not 300, of these eight being fulfilled in one man. And this is what they found. They used very conservative estimates. They had no agenda, as little bias as you can have in scientific method. But they just said, let's look at it as a math problem. Not a Christian college, not a Christian project. And what they came up with is of these eight prophecies they took, there would be one chance in 10 to the 28th power, which means 28 zeros after that number. And just to be fair, they said, you know what? Let's take 11 of those 28 factors off for population bias, for not knowing the exact, you know, size and number of people at that time when he was born and so forth. So for that population factor and others, they said, you know what? We'll say that it would be one chance in 10 to the 17th power, 17 zeros. So you say, okay, well, that doesn't mean a lot to me. I'm not a math guy. So illustrate that. They said, here's the chances of that happening. You take the state of Texas, build a fence around it. You have enough silver dollars to cover the entire state of Texas 2 feet tall. That's how many chances, people it would take, for one person to be fulfilled in all of these eight prophecies. That's how big of a number it is. Silver dollars covering the state of Texas 2 feet tall. Then you take one with a Sharpie, put a black X on it, drop it from a plane over the state of Texas, take your best friend, put a blindfold on him, drive him somewhere in the state of Texas, let him out, and say, friend, blindfolded, you can walk anywhere you want, but I want you to bend over and pick one silver dollar up, and that one you pick up has to be the one with the X on it. They said that is the mathematical chance that one person could fulfill those eight prophecies, the same chance that person has going into the state of Texas blindfolded, picking up one silver dollar with a black X on it out of 2 feet deep, covering the entire state. That's pretty tough. But they didn't stop there. We're just talking math here. And it's impossible, it just boggles your mind when you think about that. But this is the conversation you're having with your unsaved friend. Say, take faith out of it, take belief, take what you do or don't believe. Let's just look at this as a math problem. So they said, you know what? They had that assignment done. They said, let's take 16 prophecies. So they picked eight more, many of them Christmas, but some others. And they found out that if they took just 16, now remember there's 300. Remember, there's a dozen just surrounding his birth. They've taken eight. Now they said, let's take 16, just for giggles. They took 16. They found, they did the same thing, very conservative population factor, took a number of the zeros out. They said it's one chance in 10 to the 45th power, 45 zeros, for one man to fulfill, have 16 prophecies fulfilled by chance. You say, well, how big of a number is that? And what they said is you take enough silver dollars into a huge ball and you use the earth as a foundation and you set that ball of silver dollars on the earth and it would go past the sun 300 times. So the distance from the earth to the sun plus 300 more times that. Then you take your best friend, you blindfold him, you put a scuba tank on him, you stick him in the middle of that ball. And you say, buddy, swim around in that ball that goes 300 times past the sun. You've got some air. There's one silver dollar with a black X in it. Whenever you think you're ready, you reach out and grab one silver dollar. The chance of just 16 prophecies being fulfilled mathematically by chance in one man is the same chance that that scuba diver has of grabbing a silver dollar and a ball that is 300 times past the sun, sitting on the earth as a foundation. We have 12 fulfilled prophecies in the Christmas story alone. Jesus, when he came and fulfilled around 300 prophecies in all the pages of Scripture. Absolutely accurately, absolutely verifiably, What does that tell us? Jesus is for real. The Bible is true. And when it comes to the Christmas story, when it comes to those 12 prophecies you've got in your hand, I know when you came in this morning, you might have thought, I don't want a math lesson. I don't know how many prophecies there are around the Christmas story, and I'm not sure about this, but just think about it. You think about that. Just 12 prophecies tied around the Christmas story, and the fact that in numerology and how big that was back with the Jewish people, 12 is a special number in the Bible. You study numerology and, 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles, multiples of it in Revelation, 12 prophecies in this Christmas story. Here's my point. One of the greatest Bible doctrines of anything that you could possibly choose in all of systematic theology, one of the greatest Bible doctrines to witness with and talk to your friends about with this approach, talking about the inspiration of God's almighty word, is this. That's the reason I believe in mangers. That's the reason I believe in nativity scenes. You can drive down the street and see hokey plastic ones and cheap ones and beautiful ones. But trust me, every time you see a nativity scene, every time you see a manger, think, this is God telling you one of the greatest evidences of the veracity, of the authority, of my word that I've given to you that you can use to share with others. Every place where there's a Mary and a Joseph and a baby Jesus, every place where there's that manger, where you see shepherds and wise men and sheep and livestock, it is a declaration still today, thousands of years later, of the authority of the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of the living God and the fact that it is true. And it's a beautiful apologetic and evidence that you have because even your unsaved friends know this story. They may have these things in their yard. And if one of the greatest Bible doctrines like Christmas doesn't just shake your life like this one, I don't know what will, because what Christmas does, what Christmas says to you and me is that every part of this book is true, every bit, that when God sent that baby to that manger outside of Bethlehem, God was giving us His Word. In fact, John put it that way in John chapter 1, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us full of grace and truth. And in Christmas, God said this, you can believe every word of it. Whatever the Bible speaks to, speaks about, it is accurate. You can take this message to your unsaved friends, family members, and say, look, you don't need faith to get this. You don't need belief. You don't need to understand theology. You don't need to be a Bible scholar. You don't even need to feel good about this. All you have to do is face and understand the mathematics behind it. And I want to tell you the Christmas story of all the things declares that the Bible is true, that God is real, that Jesus Christ is who He says to you, and Christmas should declare every month of this year, including the day, that the Word of God is great news, good news for people everywhere of all time, and it's proved right in front of you. Let's pray. Father God, as people of faith, so often we don't just look at the cognitive facts because we're at a point in our life where we have the gift of faith. We've asked you to help us with our unbelief before. We've seen you work in our lives. We have the testimony and the witness of how you have done that over the years. But Father, help us to disconnect from all that for a moment. Put ourselves in the shoes of someone that has none of that and be able to take all the old story and see how Bethlehem was revisited through all of these prophecies, but then never forsake to take when Bethlehem was fulfilled on the cross and what that means for that person that we're talking to. Help this Christmas season to be a time when someone's eternal destiny is changed. help use us, whether it's just planting or watering or even the privilege of harvesting, to be a voice for you. And we especially thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray.